Okay. Now we're going to be reading. Let's see. I've got three different places here. We're going to read, Lloyd, John 6, 35 through 40. And then John 6, 57. And then Revelation 2, 7. And then Revelation 2, 10 and 11. I'll say those again, 6:35 through 40 and 6:57 and Revelation 2, 7 and Revelation 2, 10 and 11. I couldn't, no way out of it. I couldn't find a passage that, you know, said what I wanted. 4 and 4. Hey, all right. Now, we'll pray. Lord, we thank you for your goodness. So wonderful, Lord, the gifts you give to people. And we thank you, Lord. We just thank you for the anointing and all that you're doing in Jesus' name. We thank you, Father. Now we pray that everyone on this property, Lord, will be touched by the Spirit of God. We need your presence. We need you. We need to be with you, Lord. We just need to know you and to hear from you. Help us in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, now, as I have received impressions from the Lord, I'll tell you what I think is true, and it might help with what I'm going to talk today about eternal life. And the impression I've received of the spirit realm is that there is a place called the Land of Light, and it's just people and communities. And then at the highest point of the Land of Light is the holy city with its walls. And inside there are God's elect, his church. And then when you travel in the Land of Light, you come to a division, and that's called the Land of Darkness. And there are seven areas of it. And so when we think about heaven, we're usually thinking about, when we talk about streets of gold and so on, we're talking about a specific area of the Land of Light called the New Jerusalem or the Holy City, the Walled City. That's God's elect, his church. But there are many people in heaven who are not of the church. And if they have been decent people, they're trained in God's ways, and they're in the Land of Light, which is a wonderful place. But for those who are rebellious against God, there are seven areas, beginning with the rooms of the tormented consciences and going through the world and so on, and then down to finally hell. And so that's why I like to say the spirit world rather than heaven, because heaven consists of the Land of Light where most people are, and then you have this walled city, the church, God's elect. I think you all understand by now that everyone that is saved is not a member of the elect. And you'll see this in Paul's writing and in the Gospels, whereas to be saved, all you need to do is to believe in Christ and be baptized. That's all you need to do to be saved. But if you're a member of the elect, a race is put before you. And that's why Paul says, I haven't attained as yet. You see, he's talking about a struggle. And Bill, I think, alluded to that today, the struggle that we're all experiencing because we are members of God's elect. Now, this 2,000 years of the church age is not for the purpose primarily of saving the nations. The purpose of the church age is to select out the members of God's elect and to build them up in Christ. And the gifts of the Spirit are for that purpose. They're not for evangelism. As far as I know, there's no gift of evangelism. Let's see, they're evangelists. Yes, there are evangelists. But they're not mentioned very much. It's an important aspect because through evangelism, people are brought in, and then out of that group, God selects his elect and he begins to deal with them night and day. So we can't compare ourselves with casual Christians who say, I'm saved, whoopee, I'm saved by grace, I'm going to heaven. That's not our game. That's not our game at all. We are called to be in the image of Christ, to be his brothers, to come down, to be raised when he comes, and then to return with him and set up the kingdom on the earth. So things are a lot different than the tradition has it, you know, that there's just heaven. No, there's the spirit world where people live, decent people live, and most of them have to go to school when they die, and what they're taught is to love God with all their heart and their neighbors as themselves. See, that's not the kingdom. The kingdom is the birth of Christ in us. And the change, and Bill brought it out very nicely, the change of our personality from being human in the sense of a child of Adam to being the offspring of God. And that's why there's a race, and that's why there's a fight, and that's why there's a struggle. We don't struggle to be saved. We struggle to, you know, the name Israel. Do you know what that means? Do you know what it means, my Jewish friend? You don't know what Israel means. It means he struggles with God. He struggles with God. And see, Israel was the church under the old covenant, and we're the church under the new covenant, and the two are one new man, and they are Israel. We struggle with God. Have you found yourself struggling with God? You see, that's what Bill was talking about. We see ourselves, and then there's a struggle. Do we dare let go and believe God is really having his way in our life, and so on. So if you're going through that, that's what it's supposed to be. And people who are not called to that fight will not understand you, so don't waste your time trying to explain it to them. Just be a happy camper and do the good that you can. But see, you are called. See, for those who, see, all things work together for those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. That's not everybody in the world. For whom he did foreknow. See, God knew us when he created the world. Whom he did foreknow, he also did predestine to be conformed to the image of his Son. Not to go to heaven. We're not talking about salvation. We're talking about God's elect. And now in this new century that we're in, God is moving past Pentecost to experiences symbolized by the Feast of Tabernacles and so on. And this is not for the world. The world is going to go on, you know, in a crazy, perverse way. But here and there, God has someone that he's speaking to. And if they have ears to hear, he's saying to them, come on, you're not there yet. This is not a time to sit back. This is not a time to just be a good family person and sit back and enjoy life and get old and retire. No, God is calling you and me to a very intense struggle. See, he struggles with God. And we're struggling that we may know God. See, that you think knowing God is easy. It is not. That's why Paul at the end of his life says that I may know him. And I want to talk a little bit about that, about knowing God, because according to the Bible, it's the knowledge of God that is eternal life, you see. So I want to explain that, God helping me. But first of all, let me ask one of the young people. I've got eight here in the front rows. What do you think the Bible means by the word eternal life? What do you think God means by that? Come on, sit up. Jason, you'll have curvature of the spine. He sits on his back. What is the eternal life? What do you think it means to you? It must mean something. You know John 3:16, that who should not perish but have everlasting life. What does it mean? It's what I want to talk to you about this morning, what eternal life is. Because I don't think we know. I don't think the Christian world, by and large, understands what eternal life is. What do you think, Dimitri? Eternal life. Here we are, all experienced Christians, and nobody dares to tell me what eternal life is. Huh? All right, I'll open it up to the whole ranch here. What is eternal life? Huh? Yeah, well, you're saying that because I just said it. I shouldn't have said it. I tipped my hand. It does not refer to duration. It's not talking about how long you live. See, and that's what we generally think of. If I'll accept Christ, I have eternal life. I'll live forever. Right? Is that about what generally what we think? Yeah. Well, it's two things. Eternal life is two things. It's things, not duration. It's not time. It's things, substantive. One is, as I said, the knowledge of God. And that, Bill laid it out as well as it could be laid out. It's not knowing about God. It's knowing God himself. This is life eternal. You know, that's John 17:2, I think, Lord. This is life eternal, that they might know thee. See, he didn't say this is life eternal, that they might live a long time. See? Capis? This is life eternal, that they might know thee. And I think a good example of someone who knew God is Enoch. Now, Enoch walked with God for 300 years. Well, what does that mean, he walked with God? Yes, it was a way of life. What do you think he was doing that the Bible would say he walked with God? What do you think? What do you think was going on there in his life? Right. Fellowship and constant interaction. He was talking to God all the time. Now, I haven't lived very long, and I've sought the Lord, and I talked to him a good deal. Now I talk to God constantly, and I know many of you do too. And we prove God. God tells us things. We try them. We go back and forth. We keep interacting, and little by little we get a feeling of what God is like. You know, it's one thing to know God, and it's another thing for God to know us. You remember Jesus said, I never knew you. I never knew you. He didn't say, you never knew me. He said, I never knew you. So it's a two-way street. And God is not some algebraic formula or religious formula. God is a person. And you get to know a person by being with them and talking with them, seeing how they react in certain situations. Isn't that true? You come to know, there may be a whole bunch of people that you know by sight. So, oh yeah, I know him. I've seen him. His name is Charlie or whatever. But to really know someone, you have to be with them a good deal and see them in all of their frames of mind. I wish when people were getting married that they really spent some time to know each other. Very often they do, very often they don't. And they find out till it's, when it's too late what the person is like. But to really know a person, you can't just come to church on Sunday and sing a few hymns and everything and say, I know God. It isn't that way. It begins on Monday morning, you know, when you've got a problem. And you either gum it through or you bring it to God. And you learn God's faithfulness. That's what Bill was alluding to. Is God faithful or not? See, Bill put God on his honor. Did you realize that? He put God on his honor. Is this whole thing phony? Is it going to fold? Or is it really doing me good? We take a long time to learn that. Especially if we have a rough life. We're a long time learning that God is faithful and true. Oh, it's easy to say in church, you know. His name is Faithful and True. But boy, when you're hanging over the edge, huh? When you're looking out of a 25-story window at the cement below and you're on your way down and God says, don't worry, then you find out if he really is faithful and true. Is he really faithful? Is God really faithful and true? Lord, I'm facing disaster. Is God really faithful and true? If things, there's so many things could go wrong. It would be chaotic. Can I really count on your being faithful and true? Maybe you've never been there. I have. Maybe I know some of you have. I know that for a fact. And you've got to, I was thinking right now of a lady that writes in the email and has comments on different things. And boy, she's facing a real, whoa. And I mean, it's disaster for her and her three girls if it goes wrong. So she looked in her Bible, you know, praying for a word from the Lord. And the Lord gave her the three Hebrew children. They went in the fire. But it says all that was burned was their bonds, things tied to them. And it said there was no smell of smoke on them. But they had been in that fire, which was heated seven times, so hot that the men who threw them in were burned up, killed. And that's what the Lord gave her. A perfect, I was talking to Audrey about it. Audrey said, that's a perfect word for her. A perfect word from God. Yet, but what she's facing looks like sure disaster for her and her girls. So what she got between her and terrible situation is God's honor. She's God's honor. Can we count on him? Does he have integrity? You may have taken these things for granted, but when you walk with the Lord, he brings you into situations where you come to know him. I think people imagine that if they died and they were brought up to heaven and saw God, then they would believe in God. Satan was very close to God and he didn't know God. See, seeing God wouldn't do a thing for you. It's proving him in the fires of life, that you come to know, yes, I know God. So many times, I had a friend, Carl Hofer, said, well, Lord, you saved me out of every problem in the past, but how about the one I'm going through now? Have you ever felt that way? I look back, yeah, he's been on the spot for me, but how about what's going on right now? And, you know, that's where you come to know God. And that, boys and girls, is eternal life. This is life eternal, that they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. Some of you are looking at me, I tell you, it's a panic. All right, the second, I told you, eternal life is two things. First is to come to know God, and it is that knowledge that is eternal life. I'll tell you a surprising thing, and you may not believe it, which is all right with me, but not everyone in the spirit world that's saved has eternal life. See, we have been under the impression that eternal life, God so loved the world, means you go to heaven and you have eternal life there. And then they add and you live in a mansion, which is nice. But just because you're in heaven doesn't mean, and see, I have to distinguish between the spirit world and heaven. Heaven I'm going to refer to just as the holy city, the streets of gold, the angels, the harps, and all the rest, the music that Stan loves. That's in the holy city. But you see, the holy city is only one part of the land of light. And the land of light there's a lot of people that don't know God. They don't even know how to behave themselves. And yet God saves them. You see, they're basically a decent person. They just need to be taught. A great deal of teaching goes on in heaven. And if you'll stop to think about it, yeah, that'd be necessary, wouldn't it? Because most of the dudes, you know, you read in the paper, 50,000 people killed in India or somewhere, and you don't think about each one of those persons. But each one of those goes into the spirit world and doesn't know diddly. So they have to go to school. Just simple as that, isn't it? Now, the second thing that, and all eternal life is of God. God himself is eternal life. You see that? God himself is eternal life. The Holy Spirit is eternal life because he is of God. Do you follow me? The Holy Spirit is life because he is of God. Bill spoke about that. See, about the covenant is of life. The covenant of Moses was of death. The covenant of the Spirit is of life because the Spirit is life. And the body and blood of Jesus are life. They are eternal life. They are the resurrection. See, Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Because when you begin to partake of Christ, you're partaking of resurrection, which is your coming from death, which we all are, where every person on earth is spiritually dead until he comes to Jesus. There's no life except in Jesus. And when you come to Jesus, as I taught you last week, by the help of the Lord, you begin to change from death to life inside. That is the resurrection. It isn't the resurrection of your body, which will come when the Lord returns, but it is the prerequisite, the inner resurrection. Now, young people, I want you to pay strict attention, because you're coming into a chaotic world, and it's going to get worse, because our president is not glorifying God, not even mentioning God. And that's bad news for us. So things are going to get worse. And I don't say this to scare you. It's going to be a real opportunity to grow in Christ, because American Christians are so weak because we're so comfy. See, we're so comfy. And the history of Christian people is not one of being comfy. It's one of being persecuted severely, sometimes killed, sometimes tortured. That's the normal Christian life. Well, you see, that does not make me a happy camper. It reminds me of something that a brother said. He had been in Southeast Asia somewhere, and he was in an underground church because Christianity was outlawed. And they were having service, and there was two young ladies came in, and they said, we want to join the church. So the elders left them there, sitting there, and they just went on with their service. When they were through, the elders came over them, and they said to the two young ladies, are you willing to die for Christ? That was their invitation to the church. Now, see, in our soupy milieu that we're in with our young people, we wouldn't want an elder to say that to our child because we're afraid he'd leave the church. See, we're soupy. I'm not blaming anybody. I'm as soupy as anybody else. We're soupy, and I want to get the young people, while I'm still breathing and getting around, to learn to endure hardness as good soldiers of Christ, because you're going to face the time when it's going to mean your life or the life of your family to honor Christ. See, and he said, if you deny me before men, what? I will deny you. See, we're not used to this, especially with our young people. We want the young people to have ice cream, beach, and a good time. Now, we've got to get toughened up. And I know you can do it. It may be that your parents can't, possibly, but you can. You're young, you're idealistic, your minds are clear. They're not fogged with debts and mortgages and politics and everything else we adults are. You're able, but it's going to take the best you can, just like the SEALs or anything else that you go into. The special forces that are different from the rest of the army is going to take everything you've got to stand on the days to come. And maybe 15 years from now, my words will come back to you. Remember what Pastor Thompson said. He's long gone, bless his memory. He said, if we're going to stand, it's going to take more than we understand. It's going to, like to those two girls, are you ready to die for Christ? In the Scottish church a couple of hundred years ago, they were Presbyterians. And the King of England, I don't know how the King of England was affecting the Scotch, but he was. And he declared that he was the head of the church. King of England said he was the head of the church. Okay, and if you didn't confess that he was head of the church, you were hung. As simple as that. And one after another, these Scottish young people went to the gallows. And it tells in the account I read of the things they would say. And these are young people, young men. It was, I don't remember girls were involved, but it was young men. And they would say, goodbye, world. Goodbye, sun. Goodbye, stars. Before the trap was dropped. Just because they would not say the King of England was the head of the church. They said Christ is the head of the church. Now, this is normal Christianity. What we're in America right now, we're in what you would call an apostasy. That is, the standard of Christianity is such that you would not find a man that wanted to build a church of young people. That's the thing to do, build a church of young people, because young people attract young people. And the first thing you know, their legs are sticking out the window. There's so many of them. He wouldn't build that by saying, are you willing to die for Christ? He'd say, I want you to come next Sunday because we're going to have a magician. We're apostate. We're weak. And I don't know if the adults can rise to it. I know some of you can, but I would like for all of you to rise to that, because the kids are going to talk you out of it. Oh, Mom, I remember when I first came to Poway, the big uproar among the kids was, I talked about television, and evidently some of their parents took me literally, and the kids were very upset, because they'd always watch as much TV as they wanted to, when they wanted to, blah, blah, and the parents were beginning to draw the line. Now, I'm not into going against television or the electronic games or the iPads or anything else. I'm not, don't misunderstand me. That isn't where it is. That may be where the parents are, but that's not the issue. The issue is for the kids themselves. I don't like that word. It means young goats. The young people. The young people deserve better than that. Better than we're giving them. They deserve better than that. If you do that one more time, you won't get any Christmas presents. They know you're lying and you know you're lying. That's not the way to build character. And I'm not in here for advice to parents. I'm telling you what the Spirit is saying, that hard times are coming and the younger generation is going to have to be the ones that testify of Christ. They're going to have to bear witness of Christ. And I've said, and those of you that were in the old church can tell you that 30 years ago I said revival's coming to this country, but it's going to be in the midst of great trouble. You remember that. Revival is coming. By that I mean evangelism, the knowledge of the word and everything else. And young people who mean business, who are not taking their cues from their parents with the slop. They're ready to die for Christ. That's what's coming up in the midst of great trouble. And I can see the trouble coming, the way the government is fooling around. Who was it that called it our Mickey Mouse government? Some foreign country said they're Mickey Mouse government. Oh, it's the Jews. Yeah, it's the Jews, because they know, right now, and it wasn't in our paper, but a big Jewish rebellion in New York going down to confront the, the American embassy to protest what the president is doing to Israel. If that's happening today, you won't find it in our paper. Our papers are biased. But that's going on today. And Mayor Koch there of New York is part of it. He used to be for Obama. He says, never, 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 never. This is all wrong. And what he's doing to Israel is all wrong. And it is all wrong. And boy, they're making a we are making a mistake. You don't touch Israel. You can do anything in the world, but don't touch Israel. Because you'll break your back on the rock. God always, he told me that when I was walking around the old city, walking around the wall, God said, I have not forgotten my people. And I know they all get drunk and go down to the Red Sea in their bikinis. But who God calls, he calls. And that's it. And if they do wrong, God will straighten them out. But they are his people. And so we're in for some exciting times in our country. But what an opportunity to serve God. Whoa! Very difficult now because everything's so nice, everybody's making nice and all this. And when they're not, and when you're hiding, and you have to meet in underground churches and everything, we'll see some real young people coming forth and put us all to shame. I mean that. So take advantage of the trouble. Take advantage of it. Don't worry about who's getting the next iPhone. Worry about Jesus. If you're going to know him, you've got to talk with him constantly, each day, about everything. Everything. You want to go swimming, talk to the Lord about it. You want to do this or that, play football, talk to the Lord about it. You want to spend your time in the kitchen like Anna does, making pastries, talk to the Lord about it. Talk to the Lord about everything. That's how you come to know him. And if you'll do that, You'll stand and you'll help others to stand in the coming disasters in our country. Well, I was reading about Mark Twain in the recent Smithsonian. Oh, boy, those days are gone forever. I don't know whether American people realize it, but those days are gone forever. The days of Penrod and Sam and Mark Twain and Peggy Thatcher and all the rest of them. That's the old America. It's gone. The economy may rebound, but our way of life is over. And so we've got to get the young people hardened up. So first of all, Jesus came. Our whole world was like a charnel house. You know what that is? A house of bones. Here came the Lord of life into the charnel house. And everyone that heard him were touched with the knowledge of God. See? That's what it's all about. Bringing the dead to life. Either hears my word and believes in him that sent me, shall not come into condemnation, but shall pass from death into life. And you can't hear him once. You have to hear him all the time. And as you hear him, you keep changing from death into life. You keep being resurrected inside. You keep changing, Bill, changing. So you're not Bill anymore. You're a new creation. And God will give you a new name. It's a struggle. Israel is a struggle. And the one you struggle with is not Satan. You forget Satan and the Antichrist. Just leave them back somewhere in the attic. It's Jesus that we're struggling with. Why are we struggling? Because we have an Adamic nature and it's rebellious against God. And as we struggle with Jesus, he's changing us from glory to glory. He's changing me, changing me, changing me. That's what it's all about. And it's not easy. That's why I rail about these other things, not because I came down from Northern California to say, you shouldn't do computer games. Well, it's stupid. The problem is, it distracts you.
It keeps your mind on something other than eternal life. That's the problem. It isn't the computer games. It isn't the iPads. It isn't the iPhones. That's not where the problem is. The problem is it distracts you from learning about the Lord. And so what you lose is eternal life. See, eternal life is not a ticket. Is it, Lloyd? He knows that. Jesus, the ticket of the way. First thing Lloyd told me about was he read Jesus, the ticket of the way. Salvation is not a ticket that you get and then that lets you pass St. Peter at the gate. That's not what salvation is. Salvation is a feeding. How many have ever seen an animal feed? Well, Shannon, I know you have. Some of the others may not have. But they don't just go out and take a bite and that's it, and then go in the barn. They graze. And if you look at John 6:57, you'll see that we're supposed to graze on Christ. We don't take a bite and go into the barn. God doesn't give us a ticket. Oh, you've accepted Christ. Here's your ticket. Give it to St. Peter when you get up to the door. That's what people believe, I swear. That eternal life is a ticket. It's not a ticket. It's a grazing. Is it up there on the board yet? Vi, read it out in clear bell-like tones, will you?
Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me...
Whoa! Did you catch the verb? What is it?
Feeds.
Not the one who bites me. Huh? Not the one that has a ticket. Feed. Feed. How often do you feed? Once a week on Sunday? Is that how often you eat? How many here just eat once a week on Sunday? That's all the times they eat. They don't eat anymore. You don't eat on Monday, you don't eat on Tuesday, you don't eat on Wednesday, you wait till Sunday and then you eat something. Huh? Well, I don't think you'd care for that. I know Tony wouldn't. You wouldn't care for that, would you, Tony? No. Eating once a day? No, I don't think so. You feed. You have to keep feeding. And it's not conscious. What you're doing is just you're walking, talking to the Lord. Oh, Lord, this is a beautiful day. It's wonderful, but I sure appreciated the rain. Did you say that to the Lord, that you appreciated the rain?
Yeah.
I hope so, because the weather forecasters don't know. If it rains, they go, oh, it's raining. What is people? I don't understand them. We need rain. We don't need sunshine to get tourists. We need rain. Somebody ought to tell the forecasters when we have rain to say, whoopee! It's raining, but instead they come to know. Anyway, feed, constantly. You watch a grazing animal. They're called ruminants. Did you know that grazing animals are called ruminants? Cows are ruminants. Did you know that? Yes, they have special digestive processes that work so that they're not, they just don't bite something and eat it. They have to ruminate on it. Yeah, that's right. They ruminate on it. Okay. So much for that. So in Psalm 6, now the whole Bible is about eternal life. That's what it's about. And nobody knows what life is, I guess. Life is two things. What's the first one? To know the Lord. Know the Lord. You have to walk with him, talk with him. That's what Enoch was doing. Everything was going around him. Oh, Lord, this is wonderful. What a great day this is, Lord. Oh, look over there, Lord. Isn't that beautiful, the world you've made and everything. And, Lord, my wife and I had an argument, and I need you to straighten it out. Get us? Hey, which reminds me... Someone in here has got a problem. I don't know who it is, but you're struggling with the Lord, and the Lord is watching that thing, and he's not sure. I don't feel that he gave me assurance he's going to take care of it. But if it's you, you need to know that. If you're struggling with something in your mind, some perplexity or something that you're trying to make up your mind about like that,
Just give it to the Lord. He's prepared to take it. He's prepared to have it. But the Lord, that impression came clearly to me. Someone in here needs to make something right with the Lord. Just agree with the Lord. Just agree. When you're in with your adversary, agree. Just agree with the Lord and trust Him to work it out. Okay, having said that, the first thing is to know and rapport, wrap back and forth with the Lord continually. And the second thing is here in John 6. Okay, starting at verse 35. Did we ever read our verses? Oh, well, we'll live. John 6:35, then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. He didn't say, I am the ticket. Well, you see, you keep repeating that. You're so cute. No, I'm not trying to be cute. I'm trying to get across to you that salvation is not a ticket to heaven. It's bread. Bread. How many women in here know how to make bread? Quite a few. Anna, do you know how to make bread? I thought you would. All right. Bread. It's not a ticket. I know Sarah knows how to make bread. Boy, she's some cook. I'll tell you that. He who comes to me will never go hungry. And he who believes in me will never be thirsty. So we're not talking about water and wheat. As I told you, you have seen me and still you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me. So you don't have to worry about it. Whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. You hear people saying, Christ came because he loved the sinners so much. No, that's not why he left heaven. He came down here because the Father told him to. More of our soup. And this is the will who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. So you see, he's talking about the resurrection of the body. But he's also talking about the inward resurrection when he talks about bread. Do you see that? For it is my Father's will that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life. Now, it's not a magic thing. We believe in him, which in turn causes us to interact with the Father and with him and to obey him. And that's where the eternal life comes from. And if we have it now, he will raise us at the last day. What if we don't have it now? You won't be raised. That's why I yap so much about don't let yourself be distracted, because you'll lose. See, you can't have a ticket in degrees. Either you got a ticket or you don't. But you can have eternal life in degrees. And that's why Paul said to Timothy, lay hold on eternal life. Right? And you know another thing Paul said, I bet you won't believe it. And where is it? First Timothy, I think. Paul said, talk about doing a bunch of righteous stuff. Righteous. And then he says, for in so doing, you will both save yourself and those who hear you. How much talk have we heard about don't do anything right because you're trying to save yourself? The Bible says to save yourself, and you do it by laying hold on eternal life. Oh, I know a verse for you. Romans 6:22. What I'm telling you guys and gals is you've got to lay hold on eternal life. It doesn't just float in to you, you know, like jellyfish at low tide. It's not like that. It's something that you have to go on. Lay hold on it. How do you do that? By talking to the Lord constantly and not being distracted with toys. They're all toys. I've been working on the computer for how many years? Since Noah was a child. And I never have played one game on the computer. Ta-da! Aren't you glad I'm so righteous? What? You're not. What was I talking about? Romans 6:22. Now track it. Track it. It's a sequence. Do you see that? All right, now watch. First of all, you have been set free from sin. And that doesn't mean the guilt of sin. If you go back up in chapter 6, it's talking about behavior. You've been released from it. Okay? And have become slaves to God. How many here are slaves to God? Huh? We don't like that word because it has a bad history in our country. But the Bible talks about being a slave of God. What does that mean? Mean that you're a free moral agent? No, it means that whatever God says you do and say yes, sir, and that's it, period. That's how slaves do. They don't figure they have any right to talk back to the master. They figure the master owns me and Christ purchased us with his blood. Now, we may not like the idea of being a slave of God, but boys and girls, we better be a slave of God if we want to make any tracks with God. Because he's not in any mood to get our, you know, creative ideas. He knows what he wants. And when he tells you something, do it. You don't say, why? I'll have to read you someday the message to Garcia. How many have read the message to Garcia? Nobody. That used to be very well known. Well, it's about a guy that somebody told him, go find President McKinley who's somewhere. Nobody knew where. No, go find Garcia. That was it. Go find McKinley gave him, I guess, the message. Go find Garcia. Because I have a message for him. He's a rebel hiding somewhere in Cuba. And the point of the story is, the guy that he gave the commission to never said, where is Garcia? How do I get there? Are you going to pay me? He took it, put it in a waterproof pouch, strapped it to his chest, and he went and he searched through the jungles till he found Garcia. And Albert Hubbard wrote about that, and corporations used to read that to the employees. And they said, you've got an employee today, and you say, go look up a word in the dictionary. And they'll say, well, how do you spell it? You know, what does it mean? It's not my job. Why did you ask me to do it? It's almost a lunch break. The message to Garcia, you can find it in any library. Very famous. It used to be read to employees by CEOs. The message to Garcia is, now there's a man. Just takes it, put it in waterproof. Doesn't say a word to the president. Are you going to help me? Are you going to provide transportation? He gave the president credit for knowing the things he needed. You see that? We are slaves of God. That means God says, do this. We don't say, I don't have the strength. How am I going to do it? I've got a family, this, that, and the other. I'm broke. What am I going to do? The Democrats are in office. You just do it. Give God credit for knowing that you need all these things. Does that ring your bell at all? Okay. Now look at it. And have become slaves to God, the benefit you reap. Why do you reap it? From where comes this benefit? That's an easy question. For all the graduate students. Huh? Oh, man. People. Exactly. Exactly. The benefit of being a slave to God and being set free from sin leads to holiness. It leads you to holiness. It makes you holy, meaning set apart to God. See? And the result is
eternal life.
So eternal life is a result of something. Now, where people get hung up is Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. So they say, oh, there it is. And they address it to sinners. This isn't written to the unsaved. Children, if you look at Romans 6, Paul is explaining why he didn't mean in Romans 1 through 5, why he didn't mean that by grace you don't have to do anything. He's saying, no, no, that's not what I'm saying. So he's not talking. See, this is preached all the time to unsaved people. It has nothing to do with unsaved people. Paul is telling people who have been baptized in water that if you will quit sinning and become a slave to God, the gift that God has for you is eternal life. But as I've said, it's like the gift of learning to play the piano. Now, I play the piano once in a while, and I have since I was about 4 years old, because my mother played the piano. Now, someone can give you a grand piano and put it in your front room, and they're beautiful when they're new. If you've got $60,000, you don't have anything else to do with it, you can get a brand concert grand put in your front room, and they're polished and they shine, and it's the most beautiful piece of furniture and everything. But that, they didn't give you the gift of playing Chopin or Beethoven, did they? They didn't give you the gift of music, did they? What do you have to do to get music? You have to practice until your back is sore every day. Mom, do I have to practice again? Do I have to play in that recital? My parents were poor, too, and the teacher only charged 50 cents a lesson. 50 cents a lesson. And then, now I'm going to brag. There's a Jewish teacher in New Haven. She charged about $5 a lesson. Stella Nahum. She had a relative that made the music score for Pennies from Heaven. That's an old movie. She bragged about that constantly. And each floor of her house, she had a grand piano and a harpsichord. And I think sometimes she had a spinet. I don't know what all she didn't have. Now I don't mean to spin a clavichord. Clavichord, harpsichord, and a grand piano. On each, this is out on Whitney Avenue in West Haven. She heard me play at a recital. This peon, poor relative. And that lady, that Jewish lady, gave me lessons free of charge. I've had a good feeling toward Jewish people ever since. Shall we stand? Stella Nam, when I got out of the Marine Corps, I called her up and I said, thank you. I didn't appreciate it. Lord, we thank you for the Stella Nams of this world who give, and so many who give. We read about the other kind of people all the time in the paper until we begin to think there's nobody with any honor or any kindness, but there are. And I thank you for those that have been in my life and have helped me, and I know we all feel the same way. Now, Lord, I am exercised concerning the young people. I want them to have your best. I want them not to waste the time when they could be gaining, growing in eternal life. Not all the time, but sometime each day reading their Bible, sometime talking to you and learning about you and telling you about all their troubles and telling you about their hopes and aspirations, and not just all the time rapping on Facebook or MySpace or something else, but actually communing with the Lord like Enoch did. It's my desire for them, Lord. I want them to have your best, because I know the times are coming. They're going to test men's souls. Oh, yes, Lord. Anybody needs to come forward and refresh yourself in the Lord, make a commitment, now is the time. Don't stand there like a cigar store Indian. If you need to come, come. If you've been wasting your time in not laying hold on eternal life, this is the time to come. Oh, Lord. Well, I'm thankful for those who came. How about those who didn't come? God bless you. you know, Lord. Well, I want to give these people at the altar a chance to pray. It must be very serious if they break through the apathy and come to pray in front of everyone. Now, remember what you heard today. And remember, eternal life is not a ticket. It's something you're going to have to lay hold on. I'm going to have to lay hold on this afternoon. When that driver pulls in front of you, you're not going to say, "Where'd you get your license and Sears Roebuck?" You're going to go to the Lord. You're going to say, "Lord, give me patience. Give me patience." That person may have a wife in the hospital and they're frantic. They don't know what to do. Just give me patience to understand. So many opportunities this afternoon. Huh? Amen. God bless you. Well, maybe some would want to come up and stand here and pray to give a good atmosphere for those who are at the altar, and the rest lay hold on eternal life.